Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from our guest speaker. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, good morning. That wasn't super hearty, but I'll take it. Let me give you another shot at it. Good morning. There we go. It is great to see you today, and it's a real honor for me able to be able to be here, and Noah and I both to be in this sweet fellowship. I've so enjoyed getting to know your pastor. Really got to start knowing him last night, so we got to spend last night a little bit of time, and then this morning, and you can just sense in a church when there's pastoral leadership that understands what it is to seek first the kingdom of God. And your church just oozes that. So thank you for being the fellowship that you are. Thank you, Pastor Don, for your leadership here and how God's just used him in such a significant way in this fellowship. It really is a joy for us to be here. And I want to bring you greetings today from church planters, literally thousands of them all over North America. I do get to be the president of an organization called Send Network. I have to enunciate the D, Send Network, because if you say it fast, sounds like I'm the president of Sin Network. I used to be president of that one too, like all of us, amen, before Jesus. But Sin Network is the largest church planting network in North America. Last year, we had the privilege of seeing 745 new churches planted in North America. We have about 1,500 planters in our funding matrix now. And all of that happens because of the generosity of people just like you. Every year when you give to your mission offering, every week when you give to the offering of this fellowship, you are investing in what God's doing through Send a Network to see churches planted all over North America. I wish I had the time to tell you some of the stories because God is doing some incredible things. But we just want to say to you, as heartfelt as we can say it, thank you for your generosity as you give. This is a mission conference that we're a part of, that we're doing today. And a part of this mission conference is the mission offering that you're going to give, that your church has been telling you about. And part of that goes every year to help us plant churches in North America. So thank you for your generosity. Let me breathe one more word of prayer, and then I want to jump into the Word of God today. So let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, we just still our hearts before you, and we ask that you would speak today. There's a phrase that Jesus often used in the New Testament when he was teaching. He would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Would you turn that into a prayer right now to the Father in your own heart and just say, "Lord, give me ears to hear what you want me to hear from you today." God, we thank you for your word and that it always does what you send it to do. Holy Spirit of God, would you control this moment? It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all of us together say, amen, amen. So a little bit of my story. September 1999, God interrupted my life. I was minding my own business. I was the senior associate pastor of a wonderful church in Memphis, Tennessee, church of about 2,000 people, a church that gave $1 million a year away as a mission offering. Every year, they gave over $1 million away out of this fellowship. Very generous church. I had a great relationship with the senior pastor. He was my dad. I'd known him my whole life. We never had this conversation, but everybody assumed one day my dad would retire and I would become the next senior pastor of that church called Kirby Woods Church in Memphis. We never talked about it, but everybody just kind of saw the handwriting on the wall that one day Pastor Bob would retire and Vance would be the next senior pastor of the church. But one morning I'm sitting in my living room. I'm just having my quiet time, my own God time, my own devotional time. And at that point in my life, I'm really looking at Christ's life in the Gospels because, you know, the Christian life, I believe, is not you and me living for Jesus. The Christian life is Jesus living his life in and through us. And that's a massive difference. That's not just semantics. That's the difference in performance and position in Christ. So I'm reading the Gospels in my quiet time, and I'm just looking for stuff in Jesus that's not in me. And one morning I get to Luke chapter 4, verse 43, and I read this verse. Jesus made this statement. He said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And when I saw that morning, you know, sometimes you read the Bible and you read the Bible. Other days it's like you read the Bible and it's like the Holy Spirit of God pulls you down into a text of Scripture and begins to just apply that text of Scripture to your life. That's what happened to me that morning. The Holy Spirit of God began to deeply convict me about some stuff that was in Jesus that wasn't in me. For example, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. There was this passion in Jesus to be about the kingdom work. And then he said the kingdom in other cities, to see the kingdom of God expanded to other cities. Jesus said he was sent for this purpose. Jesus understood his life to be on mission from the Father about the expansion of the kingdom of God in other cities. And as I looked at my own life, at this stage, I was pastoring in a great church with my dad. And man, if the church was good, I was good. I didn't really think much about our city. I didn't think much about the kingdom of God. As long as the church was doing well and everybody was getting along, the offerings were good, I was good. And I saw Jesus had this passion for the kingdom in other cities. And I went and got my wife. We knelt down in our living room in Memphis, Tennessee, and we said, Lord, yes. Say, what was the question? We didn't know yet. We just knew Lord and yes were the only two things that could go together. You can't say Lord maybe, right? So Lord, yes, we don't know where, we don't know when, we don't even know what. But however you want to use us for the expansion of your kingdom in other cities, Lord, we say this morning yes. We really thought we were saying yes to go overseas, to go plant our lives on the other side of the world in some culture, learn another language, and spend the rest of our lives joining in God's activity in some remote place in the world. 2 weeks later, a church from Woodstock, Georgia, called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, reached out to me and said, Vance, our church in Woodstock, Georgia feels led of the Lord to start a church in the fastest growing city in North America, Las Vegas, Nevada, and God's put it on our heart, you're to be the planter and pastor of that church. 2 weeks earlier, we said yes. 2 weeks later, God had the audacity to fill in the blank with Las Vegas. You say, why do you say it that way? Because I'm originally from Alabama. When you're from Alabama, it's like being from South Carolina. You don't go to Las Vegas, right? And if you do, you don't tell anybody. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning because I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But where I'm from, people don't think Las Vegas is hell, but they think you can smell it from there. Like it's close. But as soon as they said Las Vegas, I just knew God had called us. So much so that we did something I don't ever teach or train church planters to do. We resigned our position in Memphis. We moved to Woodstock, Georgia to prepare for a year to be sent out of that church to go plant a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And we'd never even visited Las Vegas one time. We just so knew that God had called us. If we did anything but begin the process of relocating there, we'd be living in disobedience to God. And now for the last 23 years, that's what I've done. I planted a church there that by God's grace grew, saw thousands of people come to faith in Christ, very multi-ethnic church. It's planted a lot of churches out of its church, worked among the nations. And about a year and a half ago, I transitioned that church to a young leader who'd been with me 15 years. He's now leading that fellowship. And I just 8 weeks ago relocated to Atlanta, Georgia, and am leading Send a Network. But for over the last two decades, if you'd say, Vance, what's one subject that God's taught you more about than any other subject matter over your two decades plus of church planting in the Western United States, what would it be? And it's this subject, the kingdom of God, which is really the theme of your conference this weekend. It's for the kingdom. Did you know that the kingdom of God is referenced over 100 different times in 16 books of the New Testament? Now, I would submit to you, if God puts something in the Bible one time, that makes it important. If you believe that, say amen. All right, I'm going to give you another shot at that one too. Let me help you help me this morning, all right? So I planted a church in Las Vegas, and Las Vegas is a very multi-ethnic city. So our church on Sunday has several thousand people in it, but we have 54 first languages spoken in our church. So our church looks like heaven, like it's black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Polynesian, everything in between. You said, you speak in tongues in your church? I don't know. There's just so many languages being spoken. I don't know whether it's tongues or not. I just say ask their language, right? So we have all these ethnicities, all these cultures. The beauty of that is cultures all worship differently. And some cultures worship much more loud and expressive than others. And so I've kind of gotten used to being talked back to a little bit while I'm talking. So there's going to be some classroom participation time, and you just have to lean in with me, all right? So if God says something in the Bible one time, that makes it important. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. There we go. Now we're getting it. Now, He doesn't have to repeat himself, but I would submit to you, if God put something in the Bible 100 times in 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, and one of those statements is Jesus himself saying, seek ye what? First the kingdom of God. And that's not Jesus prayerfully suggesting that we put the kingdom in our top 10 list. By way of imperative, that's Jesus commanding us that everything in our lives is supposed to center in and revolve around the kingdom. If that's kind of the pinnacle of the 100 references, we better lean into understanding what the kingdom of God is all about. But here's the sad reality in the church in North America. We know all about the church. We know very little about the kingdom of God. For sake of time, let me begin by giving you a definition of the kingdom. I'll put it up here on the screen. Here's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. It's God's sovereign activity in the world. There's the kind of theological definition of the kingdom. If you read it in dictionaries, they would say the kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of God. That's partially true. It's God's sovereign activity in the world, but it's resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. The kingdom of God is the phrase that describes the big picture of God's activity all over the world. The kingdom of God is really the story from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Let me try to show you that by reading the end of the story. Revelation chapter 5. If you got your Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 5. And then you can turn to Philippians 4, because that's where we're about to go and spend the rest of our time. But I want to read Revelation 5 first. Revelation 5 is a scene at the end of time where John was allowed by Jesus to see a scene that is already taking place in eternity, but has not yet happened in time. Don't think about that too long. It'll give you a headache, but it's just true. Look at it. Revelation 5, verse 9. He says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every, say it out loud, every what? Tribe and language and people and nation. How many of you have heard that verse before? Right? You ever been to a mission conference at a church? We've heard that verse. Every tribe, tongue, people, nation. We hear that all the time. You know the problem with verse 9? We never read verse 10. Look at verse 10. And you have made them a what? Say it out loud. You hear that? You know where this whole thing called Christianity is moving? It's moving towards a grand and glorious climax when around the throne of King Jesus are men and women from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation who've been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection and are now all citizens of a kingdom. You know what heaven is one day? Heaven is the rule and reign of King Jesus over his kingdom made up of men and women from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And what's happening today is God is on a mission in this world to expand his kingdom to the ends of the earth. That is the kingdom of God. And here's what's tragic. In the church in North America, we don't think about the kingdom. We put all our energy on the local church. Can I give you a word of discouragement this morning? Here's the word of discouragement. How many of you love Gateway Church? You're thankful for this fellowship. Let me see your hand. If you love this church, say amen. Amen. You got good reason to love this church. But here's the word of discouragement. One day, Gateway Church is going to die. Huh. How dare you, as a guest preacher, come in and tell us our church is dying? Why would you say that? Here's why I say that. Because all churches do. Churches have life cycles. They're born, they live, they die. If you don't believe me, go find any church that got a book deal in the New Testament. Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, all the churches Paul wrote to in the New Testament, you know what they are today? A pile of rocks in the Middle East, dead and gone. But hear me, the kingdom of God is alive and well. If we put all our energy and effort into Gateway Church, we're investing in that which is temporary. But if we leverage Gateway Church for the expansion of the kingdom of God in cities and nations all over the world, now we're investing in that which is eternal.
You see, the local church is the temporary tool established by Jesus for the expansion of his kingdom in cities and nations. The local church is the gathering place to introduce people to King Jesus, disciple them in kingdom living, and then the launching pad to send them out for the expansion of the kingdom in cities and nations all over the world. You say, well, what does it look like for one local church to leverage itself into the kingdom of God? I am so glad you asked that question this morning, because that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about out of Philippians. If you got your Bible, turn to Philippians 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 15. Paul's writing to this church, and he says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We all love verse 19, amen? Here's the problem with verse 19. Verse 19 is not a blank check for every Christian. It's a conditional promise to believers living out verses 15 through 18. Then verse 20, "To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever, amen." Now, what I want to do out of that little section of scripture is I want to unpack for you from these verses three truths that connect the big picture of what God is doing in the world, his global, eternal, redemptive mission that is his kingdom activity, to the local church, to Gateway Church right here today. Here's the first truth. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi. If you don't know where this church came from, tonight, before you go to bed, open your Bible to Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, you see Paul responding to what's called the Macedonian call. When the Macedonian call in a dream said, "Come over and help us." And Paul, for the first time, goes on a church planting journey to the continent of Europe. And in Acts 16, Paul finds himself in the city of Philippi. And Paul, God uses Paul to plant a new church in Philippi. Now, this letter we're reading, Paul is writing back to the church 10 years later after having planted this church on his second missionary journey. But when Paul opens the letter, he uses a unique phrase. He says, "You yourselves remember at the beginning of the gospel in Philippi." Now, I didn't see anybody in the room tear up or get emotional when I read that phrase, the beginning of the gospel. You know why none of us got emotional? Because we weren't there. What Paul was doing was reminding them of the early days when the church at Philippi started. He said, "You guys remember when we started this 10 years ago? And as a church planter, I remember what it was like in those early days when our church was just a handful of people starting in my living room, and the sweetness of those early days of fellowship, watching God do unbelievable things in the early days." That's what Paul's reminding them of. He's reminding them of the story in Acts 16, when he gets to the city, goes down to the riverbank, begins to engage the city with the gospel, and he meets a woman named Lydia, this rich, wealthy businesswoman, this seller of purple and fine linens, and Paul leads Lydia to Christ. Lydia begs him to come to her home, and at her home, Paul leads her whole household to Christ and begins to make disciples there in her living room, and they begin to go out from that home into the streets, and they begin to in the streets of the city, begin to lead other people to Christ, engage them with the gospel. One of them is a demon-possessed slave girl who begins to persecute them as they're sharing Christ in the city. And Paul casts the demon out of her. She comes to faith in Christ, born again into relationship with God. She becomes one of those disciples that are engaging the city with the gospel. Not everybody in the city was excited about that, so they threw Paul and Silas in jail. You know how the story goes. Paul and Silas in jail in the middle of the night. The jail begins to quake. The doors swing open. Everybody's free to leave. The jailer comes in to kill himself. They said, don't do that. We're all here. He says, what must I do to be saved? They lead the jailer and his whole family to Christ, and boom, brand new church in Philippi. Rich, wealthy businesswoman, slave class, demon-possessed girl, blue-collar jailer and his family, brand new church in Philippi. They begin to meet in Lydia's home. They begin to disciple one another. They begin to grow in their faith. They begin to minister to each other. They begin to meet needs. Whew, mission accomplished. But Paul writes to them and says, don't forget, that wasn't mission accomplished. That was the beginning of the gospel in Philippi. You see, often we think the church being planted, getting our buildings, getting our ministries, getting our budget, getting our staff, whew, mission accomplished. No, the church being planted is not the finish line of God's activity. The church being planted is the starting line of God's activity in and through a local church. When God birthed your church, I was this morning listening to your pastor tell me the story of where this church came from and how he came here in 1992. And in 1992, this church was kind of replanted. It kind of started over. Some of you maybe were here when that took place in those early days. Probably just a few of you that were here in those early days. God birthed this church, and now 30 years plus years later, you're on mission with God, engaging in what God's doing all over the world. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. When God birthed your church, he had the nations on his heart. And here's the reality. We are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. You did not hear what I just said, or you would have said something. So I'm going to give you another shot at it, all right? Listen, we are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history. I still don't think you're convinced, but I'm going to preach on anyway. All right, listen, listen. Here's what I'm saying. And God birthed your church for such a time as this. Not just so you could have the greatest worship service here in South Carolina. Not just so you could have a dynamic kids or student ministry. God birthed your church to lean into the greatest global harvest in the history of the world. And if we understand that, we realize that we're not just members of a church. We are citizens of a kingdom that is alive and well and expanding to the ends of the earth. When God births your church, it's about something bigger. Here's the second thing. When God births your church, he invites us to join in his kingdom activity. When God births a church, he invites us to join in his activity. Look what Paul said to this church. He said, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. That little phrase, entered into partnership. The New Testament is originally written in Koine Greek. If you know any Greek at all, you know the Greek language for this particular phrase, entered into partnership. Here's the Greek word. It's the Greek word koinonia. How many of you heard that word before? Yeah, we think koinonia, translated into English, means coffee pots, casseroles, and donuts, right? Because it's fellowship. But that's not really the meaning of the word koinonia. The word koinonia means to share in the life of another. The early church saw in Paul the opportunity to share in the mission of God by sharing in the life of the Apostle Paul. As they locked arms with Paul on his church planting journey, they were leveraging the church at Philippi to join in the big picture of what God was doing in expanding his kingdom all over the world. There are booths all around this room this morning representing mission agencies, mission partners that your church works with. Here's what they're asking you to do, to share in the life of these mission partners. And by doing that, you're leaning into the activity of God that's so much bigger than Gateway Church. It's so much bigger than what God's doing just here locally. God is alive and at work all over the world, and he's inviting you and I to get in on it. Well, how do we do that? Well, there are many ways we could unpack. I want to give you three that are right here in these verses. Number one, every church should cultivate a heart for the prayer or a heart for the kingdom by praying. Every church should cultivate a heart for the kingdom by praying. The early church, the church at Philippi, was a praying church. They prayed for Paul. Paul prayed for them. You see it in this letter to the Philippian church, this thing of praying for one another. They joined in God's activity by praying. Here's what I'm convinced of. I believe that God in his sovereignty has chosen to limit his activity to the prayers of his people. You say, hang on, say that one more time. Okay, here we go. God in his sovereignty has chosen to limit his activity to the prayers of his people. Wait a minute. Are you saying God needs us? No, God don't need us. He's God. But I'm telling you, as God, he has sovereignly ordained that the way he's going to accomplish his mission in the world is in response to the heart cry of his people. And the early church understood that. They cried out to God in desperation for him to move mightily. You say, you're telling us the way to join in God's activity all over the world is just by praying? It's one way. Let me tell you my story. So I told you in 1999, God uprooted my family. We get to Las Vegas December of 2000. December of 2000, I've been on the field about a week, and I get a telephone call from a lady named Letty Peralta. Letty said, Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. Can I tell you a story? I said, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. Now, I've since learned that's a dangerous offer in Las Vegas because there's some stories you probably shouldn't hear as a pastor, but here's the story she proceeded to tell me. She said, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor. She said, while living in Hong Kong, I met an American family, moved in with them, became the caretaker of their home. She said, over a period of weeks and months, that family became like my extended family, so much so that when that family relocated back to America, I got all the paperwork and I moved with them back to the United States. She said, we settled in a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, I visited a church called the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, about six times. She said, I heard the gospel and the kingdom of God like I'd never heard it before, and it changed my life. But she said, then my family got relocated again to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, Pastor, I've lived in Las Vegas for a year and a half, and I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Would you please tell me who sent you here? 2 weeks earlier, my family loaded everything we owned in a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, drove 2,000 miles across the country to what we thought was start something in Las Vegas, Nevada, and none of us had any idea Letty Peralta even existed on planet Earth. And we realized immediately we didn't go to start anything. We just went to get in on something that God was already doing long before we got there. That church that God allowed us to be about planting in 2000, 2001, we launched 2 weeks after 9/11. Over 23 years, we baptized almost 5,000 new believers into that fellowship. It's a church of first-generation believers, thousands of people on a Sunday morning, 54 languages. Over 400 of those people have been sent out of that church to go be about planting 80 churches up and down the western United States. We work on four continents around the world where the sun really literally never sets on the ministry of that church as it's now being used all over the world. And I get a phone call a week from some church planter said, man, how does a white dude from Alabama move to Georgia, then to Vegas, plant a multi-ethnic church that's working all over the world? And I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm just trying to be honest. One lady from the Philippines begged God to do it, and we rode a wave of the favor of God for 23 years. What if in the church in North America, we begin to pray like that again? You know one of the reasons why we're not seeing God move powerfully in North America? Because we don't pray. I mean, just think about our church services. In the early church, they were known for two things. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the word. What are we known for in the church in America today? The word and music. We don't pray.
What have we done with corporate prayer? We've relegated it to moments of transition when we move the band on and off the stage. We don't pray to pray anymore. We just pray to change the set when nobody's looking. I'm not saying it's wrong to move stuff while we pray. I'm saying it's wrong to just pray to move stuff. What if we began to pray again because we're desperate for God to do what only God can do? What if we got the heart of the early church that said, if God's not God, we're sunk. We have to see God in prayer. What if we got so desperate for God that we begin to cry out to God? But in the church in America today, call it a preaching conference, we'll pack it out. Call it a worship conference, we'll pack it out. Call it a prayer meeting, there'll be plenty of empty seats. Why? Because we're not desperate for God, but not the early church. They cultivated a heart for the kingdom by praying together. What if we begin to pray like that again? You can connect with these partners around the room and you can begin to pray for them intentionally and with information and strategically, and God moves in response to the prayers of his people. Secondly, not only can we cultivate a heart for the kingdom by praying, we can prioritize the kingdom by sending. Look back at the text, verse 18. He says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. There's a name we don't often celebrate in Christian circles, Epaphroditus. Who in the world is that? Well, I thought that's something you took penicillin to get rid of, right? Like I had a bad case of Epaphroditus, but I'm much better now. I got the vaccine. I'm sorry, is it too soon? I'm just kidding. No, Epaphroditus is a real dude. Like he's a guy that somebody in Philippi led to Christ, either Lydia or the jailer or the demon-possessed girl. Somebody led him to Christ. He got discipled in Lydia's home. One day, the church takes up an offering that they're going to send to Paul. And they say, we need somebody to take the offering. They didn't have PayPal and Venmo and Zelle. They had to have somebody literally carry the money. Anybody willing to go? Epaphroditus said, like, I'm no missionary. I never been to seminary. I can't preach, but I can carry a bag of money with the best of them. I'll go. Say, how do you know that? Well, turn back in your Bible to chapter 2, verse 25. In chapter 2, verse 25, Paul writes to this church and he says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Paul describes Epaphroditus as somebody who came and worked with him, but who was a minister and a messenger sent out of the church at Philippi. You know who Epaphroditus is? He's the first recorded short-term mission trip in the Bible. He was sent by Philippi to go on a short-term, I don't know if it's 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months. He went, he took the money to Paul, he worked with Paul, and now he's being sent back to the church at Philippi to give a testimony and an update about all that God was doing through Paul's ministry. You say, how do you know he came back? Where do you think we got the letter from? The letter to the church at Philippi is a thank you letter for the offering that Paul had received from Epaphroditus. So he sends this letter back as a testimony thanking them. The church at Philippi sent people out of their church to join in God's activity. What if in the church in America, we stopped being so focused on our seating capacity and we began to celebrate our sending capacity? You know what's interesting? In all the numbers that are mentioned in the Bible, you know one that's never mentioned in the New Testament? How many people came to hear the preacher preach? Yet that's the biggest number in church life in America. How many people do we have Sunday? You know what got celebrated in the New Testament? Here's the numbers that got celebrated in the New Testament. How many people came to Christ and how many people they sent? How many people were sent? What if we begin to focus on sending people out of our church? What if we begin to unleash the church? What if some of you sensed a call from God today to put a yes on the table? You say, I'm no church planner. When I moved to Las Vegas, 13 families moved with us. Some were school teachers. Some were worked in hospitals. Some were engineers. Some were contractors. They relocated to Las Vegas. You know what they did? They didn't start preaching sermons. They became school teachers and contractors and engineers in Las Vegas, and began to use their job and leverage it for the sake of the mission of God, and became a part of the core group that we were using to launch this church. They just used the same job they had in the South, moved to Las Vegas, took the same job, and lived as a missionary. What if God called you to put your yes on the table and you decided you were going to be the school teacher that you are, but you were going to be the school teacher in a city somewhere where God was planting a new church and you could become a missionary and become a part of that church plan? You say, God could use me like that? Absolutely. And if the church in America would begin to see this, we unleash the church to use its job, skill, and passion where they live, work, and play for the glory and honor of God. The third thing we can do is we can invest in the kingdom by giving. Every church should invest in the kingdom by giving. That's really what this letter is all about. It's about this offering that they sent to Paul. This church gave sacrificially. They gave abundantly. Paul uses language here to describe the generosity from with which they gave. Your church is asking you to give to a mission offering. I think everything we teach from the Bible about generosity can be summed up in two phrases. Here they are. Always a portion, sometimes a sacrifice. God always calls us to give a portion of what he entrusts to us back to him as an investment in his kingdom being expanded. But sometimes God calls us to a level of sacrifice beyond what's just a portion, beyond what's comfortable for us. In a mission offering like your church is asking you to prayerfully consider giving to, it's not the always a portion part of your giving. It's the sometimes a sacrifice. It's I'm going to above and beyond what I feel comfortable, above and beyond what God's already asked of me out of the portion of what he's entrusted to me. I'm going to sacrificially invest. And listen, when you give to a church, you don't give to a church. You give through a church as an investment in the kingdom of God being expanded in other places. And here's the promise of verse 19. He said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He'll take care of everything else. Here's the bottom line. You can't outgive God. The point of this passage is when you see a people that are seeking first the kingdom by praying and they're prioritizing the kingdom by sending and they're investing in the kingdom by giving, Paul says, put your seatbelt on. God's going to take care of those folks. That should sound familiar. Remember what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what'd he say? And all the rest will be added. Here's what Jesus said. You seek first the kingdom, I'll take care of you. Here's the other side of that promise. You seek you first, you're on your own. But you show me a church like your church that seeks first the kingdom of God through prayer, through sending, through giving, God will bless that church for his name's sake among the peoples of the earth. Here's the last truth, and I'm done. When God births a church, it's always about something bigger. When God births a church, it's his invitation to get in on what he's doing. How do we do that? Praying, sending, giving. Number three, when God births a church, it's always for his glory. Paul, in this text, had said some marvelous things about Philippi. He kind of bragged on them. Look how he closes the text, verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what he says in the end. Philippi, at the end of the day, it's not about you. It's not about any one of the ministries represented around this room. It's not about this church. It's about the glory of God among the peoples of the earth. To our God and Father be the glory. Let's pray together today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray as only you can, you would take your word and you would speak to our lives this morning. May your Holy Spirit in these closing moments bring application beyond the words of a preacher. God, would you take your text of scripture and would you bring conviction and transformation as only you can. Just a moment, your team is going to lead us in a song of response. As they prepare for that, I want to help you get ready for that because your church is asking you to do something very specific today. On behalf of your pastor and your mission team, I want to ask everybody in the room in a spirit of prayer to reach in the seat pocket in front of you and grab a card that looks just like this. If you're on the front row, there's some underneath the seats on the front row. But I want you to grab one of these cards. If there's not enough on the front row, you can reach over behind you and grab one of those from behind you. But I want everybody to grab one of these cards. At the very top, it says Experiencing Christ Together. If you got one of those cards, just in a spirit of prayer, just hold it up. Let me see you got one. Everybody hold that card up. All right, here's what your church is asking you to do today. I started this sermon this morning by telling you my own story of a moment when my wife and I put our yes on the table. Here's what we're asking you to do today, to put your yes on the table. You say, what's the question? I don't know. But Lord and yes are the only two things that can go together. I don't know what he's going to ask of you today. I can't promise you it's not going to be uncomfortable. Here's what I can promise you. 24 years on the other side of my wife and I putting a yes on the table, put your seatbelt on. It'd be the greatest ride of your life. We watched our kids grow up in Las Vegas. All our kids are now engaged in God's mission. One of my oldest daughter and her husband are actually planting another church in Las Vegas right now. God's raised our kids up in a city that I would have never picked in a million years to say, I want to raise my kids in Las Vegas. And yet my kids are more in love with Jesus and walking with him and serving the mission than I could have ever hoped and dreamed, because the safest, most secure place for you and your family to be is right in the center of the will of God for your family. So here's what I can tell you. Yes is always a yes that can be trusted in the hands of a loving father. Now, there's several ways today you can say yes. I want you to fill out that part. It's got your name, email, that kind of stuff. But on the right side of the card, I want to walk you through this real quick. Number one, in the arena of serving, you can say yes by volunteering to serve with a mission partner or local Gateway Outreach. Some of these tables around the room are local ministries that you can partner with. And you can put your yes on the table by beginning to give of your time and get invested in these ministries. Secondly, you can say yes by going on a short-term mission trip. On the other side of this card are opportunities to get involved in some of these short-term mission trips. You heard two ladies give a powerful testimony today about how God worked in their lives by going on a short-term trip. You can be just like Epaphroditus, just like the two ladies on the screen. You can say, I'll go and be used of God in a short-term way. The third one is generosity. Your church is asking you to give to a mission offering and to the regular operations of your fellowship, your ministry budget here at your church. That's that always a portion, sometimes a sacrifice. If you'd be willing to put your yes on the table there, you can check that box. The fourth one is in connecting, to learn from these mission partners about how you can pray and pray more informed and more strategically. After the service, you're going to get an opportunity to meet some of these partners, and you can begin to pray for them specifically for God's activity in and among their ministry where they're serving. And then finally on this card is a yes in the arena of worship. And that's really for you today. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe this is your first time at this church and you're like, who's this guy from Vegas and what's he talking about? God's working all over the world. It really boils down to this. The whole story of the Bible is that God made you to love you, to know you, and to be known and loved by you. But the tragedy of the Bible is that all of us have sinned against God, and because of our sin, we're separated from a relationship with God. The very reason you were created, you can't have because of our sin. But God loved us too much to leave us there. God sent his only son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus, God in the flesh, lived a sinless life and did what you and I couldn't do. He took all of our sin on himself, and on the cross, Jesus died for our sin, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead as a testimony that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sin so that you and I can put our faith and trust in Jesus and now be forgiven of our sin and be given a relationship with God. If you're here today and you don't know anything about what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus, that last box you can check. I want to talk to somebody about how to give my life to Christ. And when we stand in just a moment, there are going to be some pastors and mission team volunteers. You can come to one of them and say, I need to talk to somebody today about knowing Jesus. But for the rest of us, here's how we're going to respond. This is what your mission team is asking of you today. When we stand in a moment to sing this final song of worship, there are going to be baskets up here all along the front. We want to see those baskets filled with these cards. In a spirit of prayer and in worship, as you feel led and prompted by the Holy Spirit, your team is asking you to come, place your card in one of these baskets, and then prayerfully make your way back to your seat and begin to join the rest of us as we worship God together in this final song that we're going to sing. But what you're really doing is you're making a concerted statement that I'm coming to put my yes on the table. As you lay that up here, you're making a statement that this is my yes as the Spirit of God leads you today. And others of you, maybe when you come and put your card here, you want to, as a single or with your family, just kneel here and just pray and together say, Lord, yes. We don't know where. We don't know when, but the answer is yes. As God leads you today, you respond. Father, in the name of your son, Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you move in this moment? God, would you raise up a church here that seeks first the kingdom of God for your glory? And God, may you do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond more than we could ask, think, or imagine. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is going to be open. Your team's going to be here. The baskets are ready. You respond today as God speaks to you.